unity, liberty, and charity. Aside from all ending in T-Y, these things have another thing in common. These are three aspects of our Christian lives that are important in order for us to coexist together and to work together within the church, but also necessary even in our Christian lives, but not only in our Christian lives, but even in our secular lives. We have to have unity in some areas and liberty in other areas and charity in all areas. There was a saying, it's not exactly a Bible quote, but the concept of it is certainly a scriptural one, that was made oftentimes during the Restoration Movement in this country, and that was, in matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In all things, charity, or we might say love. Charity is the same as love. So, we want to focus on the charity aspect of that. We want to talk about doing all things in love. That's our scripture for this week, and our thought for this week is to do just that. To do all things in charity. And it's certainly important. We need to be sure that the things that we do are done in love. Never out of spite or hatred, of selfishness or envy or jealousy or any of those darker emotions, but that when we do things and when we choose to do certain things, that we are treating others with love. But what does that mean? Love is often defined in a variety of ways by the world around us. And love may mean any number of things to one person. The old saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I do, but don't get too excited, I love ice cream too. Love means a lot of different things to people. And so, what do we mean when we say that we should have love toward others, that we should do everything in love? Well, the Bible defines this kind of love, and there are within the Bible and in the Greek language actually four different words for love that describe different aspects of love, that whereas we only have the one word. And so they have the phileo, that's the brotherly love. They have the sterge, which is a family love. They have eros, which is a sexual love. And then they have agape. And agape is the word that is chosen to describe God's love. Now, sometimes the word charity is actually a translation of the word charis or grace, but actually charity, love as we think of it, is agape. So sometimes those two words are translated with the same in the same way in the English, which can be confusing. But we're talking about the love aspect, not the grace aspect today. Certainly God's grace was a loving act toward us, and it was charity. When we hear the word charity, we often think of giving money to help poor people. And certainly that is a loving act as well. But when the Bible uses the term charity, in the King James Version particularly, is where you'll find that word used, that term charity means to love with a godly love. To be concerned about that other person's well-being. To go beyond just being friendly. To go beyond just saying, hey, good to see you, how are you today? But to actually go to the point of being concerned about what is good and best for that other person. And the problem we have is sometimes what is best for that other person may not be what that other person wants. It's best for children to be disciplined, sometimes punished, sometimes spanked, sometimes have privileges taken away and various things, and for them to have to eat their vegetables and brush their teeth and take a bath. But that may not always be what they want, but it's what's best for them. And loving parents do what's best for their children. Or at least they try to. They don't always succeed. But that's their motivation, is to do what's best for the child. In the same way, God loves us, and so He does what's best for us. But He calls on us also to, as we look around at one another and the other people in our lives, to do what's best for them. not what they want, not what they think is best for them, but to do what is best in God's eyes. Let's begin by looking at disagreements over matters of faith. Now, obviously, we have to have unity in the area of our faith in God. We have to believe certain things in order to have fellowship with one another and to have fellowship with God. But even in those areas in the religious world where we may disagree with others, where we believe that they are wrong about a certain aspect of faith, we still need to treat them with love, even when they're wrong. And we would hope that others would treat us with love if we were the one in the wrong. Luke 11 and verse 42, Jesus says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Don't you notice, Jesus treated the Pharisees with love. But that love caused him to rebuke them and call them out on the area where they were doing what was wrong. You see, sometimes in our society today, especially, people have this idea, well, if you love me, you'll never tell me I'm wrong. Or they have the idea, love is never having to say you're sorry. That sounds like a good song title, huh? Sounds familiar. You ever hear that song? Love means never having to say you're sorry? No. Fact of the matter is, love means saying you're sorry when you're wrong, but love also means correcting the other person when they're wrong in love. Now, you don't have to be mean about it. You don't have to be spiteful and angry. You don't just get up there and cuss them out and yell and scream at them. But you have to be firm that there is right and there is wrong. And when there is wrong, it must be pointed out. But the problem the Pharisees were having in this case was they were big on the tithe, the little details of the law, but they had passed over, Jesus says, judgment and the love of God. They weren't practicing love themselves. And so Jesus, in order to show His love to them, He pointed out to them the fact that they were not showing love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." Do you realize that it would be possible for someone to believe all of the right things? It would be possible for someone to have every biblical doctrine right and still be lost, because they did not practice their faith in love. Love is an essential part of pleasing God. And we have to do everything with that love intact. And so someone who is mean-spirited and hateful, and they may have all the doctrines right, but they're not right with God if they don't have love living in their lives. 1 John 5:3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But here John also, again, pointing this idea out. There are so many people in this world, even today, there are people out there that are waking up from their hangovers from last night's partying, that if you went to them today and woke them up, because you'd probably have to at this point in the morning, and you said to them, once you got them awake and gave them a couple cups of coffee, and they asked them, "Do you love God?" They would say, "Oh yeah, I love God." But they're not living like they love God. You see, John says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And so we talked a minute ago about the person who tries to make sure they've got all their ducks in a row doctrinally. They've got all that right, but they don't have love. But on the other side are the people who, "Oh, we love God, love Jesus, love, love, love," but then don't do what He said. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? How can you say you love God and then not obey Him? Love demands a response that's appropriate. And if we love God, we're going to have to obey Him. Revelation 2, 19 through 23 says, I know your faith, I know your works and charity and service and faith and patience and works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Now notice that. Listen to this church. What God knows about this church, their works, that's a good thing. Their charity, that's their love. They had love even. Their service and their faith. And then even more works, he says. More than the first. And then their patience. But then he says, I have a few things against you. If we heard a report like that first verse, we'd think, wow, this is the perfect church. That's where I want to go. That's where everybody ought to be, is in a church like that. But listen to what he says. I have a few things against you. Because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Church doesn't sound so good anymore, does it? See, everyone's got flaws, everyone's got faults, everyone's got sins in their life of one kind or another, struggles. We need to show love in correcting those things. And on the other side, of course, then when we're being corrected, we need to show love in responding the proper way by repenting of those things when they're pointed out to us. It's very easy for us to get our feelings hurt and say, oh, everybody's just picking on me when somebody tries to correct us. But the fact of the matter is, we need to realize they're trying to do what's best for us by correcting the sin in our life. And we need to get that sin out of there. God goes so far, Jesus says here, that He gave this woman, Jezebel, time to repent, but she didn't repent. And so now He says, I'm going to come and fight against her. I'm going to cause some problems for her and her children. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all that are involved with her will be cast into great tribulation if they don't repent. Well, worse than any suffering that we could do on this earth, if we don't repent of our sins, we can be lost for eternity. So when someone comes and points out a sin in our life that needs to be corrected, just as Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees the sins in their lives that needed to be corrected, they're doing what's best for you, trying to help you avoid an eternity of suffering. No one wants to suffer for all eternity. So in matters of faith, we need to have unity, and we can have unity because God has given us the standard of authority for our faith. And we can go to it to know what is right and what is wrong. What about in differences of opinion? Romans chapter 14, verses 2 through 6 says, one believes that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats only herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord. He that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. And so here are a couple of areas that Paul points out where people may have a disagreement, but it's not a matter of faith, it's not a matter of doctrine, it's not a matter of the Bible teaching. It's just a matter of personal preference. And they're able to choose for themselves how to do that. And he says, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind in these areas. We each have things that we like that other people don't like. Or we may have things that we don't like that other people do. And sometimes those things, we can't understand why they're even interested in that. Why would anybody want that? Why would anybody want to do that way? But it's not our decision. It's their life. It's their choice. And again, these are things where the Bible has not spoken. Romans 14 later on in verses 13 through 15. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And of course here he's talking specifically about certain foods that particularly in the Jewish religion would have been unclean. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, now you do not walk charitably. Do not destroy him with your meat, the one for whom Christ died. And so part of our love for others with our areas of our opinion is we don't push our opinion on them so hard that it makes them violate their conscience. Because there are some things that might violate someone's conscience. And we don't push to the point that we cause someone to be violating their conscience. Colossians 2 and verse 16, Paul again deals with this. The church in Colossae, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. You see, part of the problem, of course, in the first century church was the Jews were coming along and saying, well, you've still got to keep all of these feast days and the Sabbath day, and you've got to keep doing all these things from the law of Moses. And Paul's saying, don't let anybody judge you according to that law that is not God's law that's in effect anymore. And there are still people today who try to judge others based on a law they've made for themselves in their own life. And then they try to make other people abide by that law. That's not showing love. It's okay for me and my household. I can make decisions. I can tell my girls, you're never going to have pierced ears. I'm the father of the household. I can tell my girls that. Somebody else is the father of their household could tell their girls, get your ears pierced. Well, it'd be wrong for my girls to get their ears pierced. Not because it's wrong to get ears pierced, but because as the father, I said don't, and they're supposed to be under my authority. It's not a matter of what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say anything about pierced ears particularly. But it's a matter of certain things are left to the leadership of the household. Certain things are left to the individual. I could say, I'm not going to eat pork ever again. Except today at the fellowship meal because there's a good pork roast out there. But I could say, I'm not ever going to eat pork again. Or maybe I could even go to the doctor and because I have high blood pressure and all other problems, the doctor might say, don't eat any more pork. And I will, okay, I won't eat any more pork because the doctor told me to. Not because God said, but just because I didn't want to, because I thought it'd be good for me. And I can make that choice. And even if it's good, even if it makes me healthier, if it helps me lose weight or helps me get my blood pressure down or whatever else it might help me to be healthier, I still don't have the right to go tell you, you can't eat pork. No. Now, I could talk to you, I could say, hey, you know, I had high blood pressure, and boy, I stopped eating pork and it went down, and I might be able to persuade somebody to stop eating pork based on that. But I can't make it a rule or a law for somebody else to have to abide by. That's the problem that the Pharisees had, was they were making rules and laws that God hadn't made and trying to bind them on other people. That's not a loving thing to do. So in matters of opinion, we give liberty. We let everybody have their own opinion about it. And let it be. And understand that sometimes we're going to have differences of opinion. It's been said that if two people were exactly alike, one of them would be unnecessary. So it's probably best that we have some differences and differences of opinions about things too. Third thing we want to notice is that we need to have charity or love in dealing with those in sin. Not necessarily even doctrinal sin like we talked about earlier, but even just a sin in their life, in the way that they're living life. 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul asks the question, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Well, how would you want Him to come? You know, when we're in need of correction, it's nice to be corrected gently in love, isn't it? But you see, we've got to respond to that correction that's done gently in love, or else it may get to the point where we have to suffer from the rod of correction. Paul had tried to encourage them to go ahead and get these sins straightened out now, so that when I come, I won't have to bring the rod with me. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 1, he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." This wasn't a thing of a doctrinal thing in the church, but somebody in that church was involved in some sin that needed to be gotten rid of. And it may be today that there's someone here who's involved in sin that needs to be gotten out of their life. It may not be the same sin that's mentioned here, but it may be some other sin. 2 Corinthians 2, 6-10, though, he tells them how they had to deal with this man. He told them what to do. He told them to withdraw from such a one. But then in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6-10, he writes back to them, they had done that, and he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted by many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." And so Paul tells them, he says, okay, somebody was in sin. You need to deal with it. You need to punish that person. You need to withdraw from them. And they did, and it worked. The person repented and he wanted to come back, but they were so gung-ho on the punishment part, they didn't want to let him come back. And so Paul had to write back to him and say, now wait a minute. Now, that punishment's sufficient. It's enough. Now you need to forgive him. Now you need to welcome him back and show him that you love him. Confirm your love for him. And we need to do that when somebody commits sin and they repent of that sin and they come back. We need to wrap our arms around them figuratively and maybe literally too. And we need to welcome them back into the fold. And we need to show our love for that individual. What about in our good works? We need to show love in our good works as well. 1 John 3, 6-18, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." James talks about that. He says somebody comes and you say, go be warmed and filled, but you don't give him what he needs. Don't give him a blanket. Don't give him some clothes. Don't give him some food. But you say, oh, go be warmed and filled. What good did you do? None. So in good works, we need to do it in love. We need to keep in mind Romans 13:10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The problem some people have with their so-called good works and their charity and their seeming, supposed actions of goodness and kindness and love is that it's not really love. Notice that. Love works no ill to his neighbor. If my neighbor is an alcoholic, and he comes over and he says, "Oh, I need some money," and I give him some money, and he goes over to the liquor store and buys liquor with it and gets liquored up again, I've worked ill toward my neighbor. That wasn't good works. That wasn't charity. That wasn't love. I may have thought it wasn't that plan. Here's my neighbor. He needs some money. He's in bad shape. I'm giving $20 or more even maybe. I give him $100. Well, I'm really helping him out. Or maybe he's a gambling addict and he takes it to the casino and blows it all. You know, or whatever it might be. And I didn't help. I did harm. I helped him continue his addiction and further it. That's not doing good. That's working ill toward my neighbor. And sometimes people can't grasp that. Especially the person, you know, the alcoholic who wants the money to go, "Oh, you're just mean. You're hateful. I thought you were supposed to be a Christian." I am a Christian. That's why I won't get you liquor so you can get drunk all the time. Won't do it. Because that's not helping you. That's hurting you. That's harming you. And I'm not going to harm you. You know, I'm not going to drive you to your drug deal. I'm not going to drive you and drop you off at the casino so you can waste your family's food money. You know, I'm not going to do that to you. Because I love you, I won't do that. And so we have to sometimes redefine charity and redefine good works to fit with the biblical description that love works no evil and no ill to his neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 talks about too. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith, so that I could remove a mountain, but I don't have charity, I'm nothing." Then he says this, "If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned," I sacrifice myself for somebody else, "but I don't have love, it profits me nothing." Galatians 5:11-14. Paul says, all the law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, that's if you do that, you'll fulfill all of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, to sin, but by love, serve one another. We looked at that passage a few months ago. And then 1 Peter 4:7-9, Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand." Wow, you realize he said that nearly 2,000 years ago? He said it's getting close to the end. It's been 2,000 years. You think it's closer to the end now than it was when he said it? 2,000 years closer. He says, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." God will be willing to forgive us if we show our loving attitude. He's more willing to forgive us. He's more apt to forgive us when we're loving than when we're unloving. And then, of course, in speech, we need to show charity and love. Ephesians 4:14-16. Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And he talks about the body edifying itself in love. Well, let's think about that. Speaking the truth in love. Now see, the fact that he says it that way lets us know that it's possible to speak the truth without love. It's possible to speak what is true but do it mean and nasty. and unkind and hurtful and actually do more harm than if we hadn't spoken at all. And some people have been turned off by Christians because Christians spoke to them that way. They may have been telling the truth, but they did it in such an ugly way that the person couldn't see Christ. All they could see was the ugliness. But you see, then he also tells us we've got to speak the truth. Love demands that we speak the truth. You see, it is not loving to lie to somebody. It is not loving to not tell them the truth about these things. That's not love. Well, it's, you know, they don't want to hear it. I know they don't want to hear it. But it's still not loving to just not say anything when we know the circumstances in this life. 1 Timothy 1, 5 and 6 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." Charity out of a pure heart. Love is going to come from our pure heart. And if we don't have love and a real faith, then our talk is going to be vain jangling, as Paul talks about it here. But we've got to speak the truth in love. Do we have to love? Yes. Do we have to speak? Yes. It's important that we do both. We need to continue growing in this area of having love in all things. Doing all things in charity. Doing all things in love. None of us are perfect at that. We've still got room to grow. And the good news is, the more we grow in that, the more love we'll have for one another, and the better it will get. The better and closer we'll be to one another as we do these things more. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 tells us how important it is. Tells us that charity, love, it's the glue that holds it all together. That's what he really says. Listen to this. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Put on these things. Bowels of mercy. But you realize we can be merciful without being loving? Kindness. Do you know somebody could be kind without being loving? Humbleness of mind. Oh, somebody could be humble without being loving. Meekness. Somebody could be meek without being loving. Long-suffering. Somebody could even do that without having love. Forbearing one another. You know, we could put up with somebody out of a feeling of duty instead of love. We could do it. It's forgiving one another. And you know, we could forgive others because we know, well, you know, God said, if I don't forgive other people, He won't forgive me, so I'm going to forgive them, but I won't, and not have love. We could do it. But then he goes on to say, "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And then in verse 14 he says, "And above all these things, put on charity." He lists some things that we think of as great virtues. Mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving. Those are great virtues. If somebody had all that, they'd have it all, wouldn't they? He said, above all those things. Higher on the list, more important than all of those things, put on love. Notice what he says, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the glue that's going to bring all those other things together and make it all work. It's going to bond everything together completely in perfection. Now, how important is doing things in love? Oh, it's essential. It's the thing that makes it all work. You know, I could have all of the parts necessary to build a 57 Chevy. They're worth a lot of money. And I could have all of the parts I needed. But you know, if I didn't have any bolts and tools to put them all together, or the knowledge of how to put those things together, all those parts aren't really worth very much until they all get put together. Well, then they're really valuable. It's the same way with love. They're the bolts that hold our Christian life together and makes the rest of it valuable. Are you falling short in love? Have you failed to put on charity above all else? Maybe you've worked at a lot of those other things. You've been kind and humble and patient and forgive other people. But what about love? Put that one on and see if it doesn't make a tremendous difference in your life. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, if you're not a Christian and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sin and confess Him as the Son of God who came and died for you, and you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, you can do that this morning and become a child of God. If you're here and perhaps you are a Christian, but you've fallen short in the things that you do in your life, you haven't been doing them in love, or maybe there's some other thing that's come to your attention this morning that you're falling short and not living as God wants you to live. Whatever need you may have, please respond as we stand and as we sing.